Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, says this. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious." But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Over the last several weeks, we've discussed several important elements of the son being prepared to hear the wisdom of his father. We've seen in these opening chapters in Proverbs that it's this father teaching the lessons of wisdom to his son, and by extension, that we, as the reader, are being prepared and having the groundwork laid to receive the wisdom of the rest of the book of Proverbs, because the proverbial writings begin in chapter 10. So we've kind of been coming through this long introduction into those proverbial sayings. And there are a couple things that we've been prepared in to this point. The first is this: how the father is not calling his son to heed his own wisdom. This isn't like a general call of wisdom from a father to a son. It's not sitting down with a parent to their child and saying, "These are some of the important life lessons." But that the father is passing on the wisdom of God to his son. That this isn't just lessons being taught that are important about life, but that he's saying, "These things I'm teaching you are the wisdom that come from God the Father." The second thing is this: that we've been talking about how wisdom is not some kind of exercise in behavior modification. It's something that we receive from God as we pursue a relationship with him. So it isn't just like we read words in a book and then we change the way we live, and then all of a sudden we fit that definition of biblical wisdom that's moral and intelligent and skillful in the way that we live, living as God designed. We can't just do that by modifying our behavior. And then last week we discussed this: how Lady Wisdom is making her appeal to everyone to live in the fear of the Lord and to follow the way that they were designed to live. We really focused in on that narrative of saying, you know, there's this interesting moment in Proverbs chapter 8 where it talks about Lady Wisdom being present in the beginning of creation, and how the world that we live in was created in wisdom. And as we're being called to follow her in wisdom, that we're being taught to live in the way we were designed and created. That we're being invited, really, to live the way that God created for humans to live. And now as we look at this last chapter, really, kind of in some ways of the introduction to the actual proverbial sayings of Solomon, we find that a contrast has been laid out to Lady Wisdom. We see that folly or foolishness, foolish living, has also been personified. So we have Lady Wisdom and we have Lady Folly. And just like wisdom, this isn't a reference to like an actual heavenly being. This is a, you know, a writing style that the father's using as he teaches his son. So as we read about Lady Folly, about kind of how she invites people in to her dinner banquet, let's back that up a little bit to the beginning of chapter 9 and read again about Lady Wisdom. It says this, starting in chapter 9, verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come to my house.' To those who have no sense, she says, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight.'" So the father's laying out this clear contrast between a life of wisdom and a life of foolishness. And I want us to begin, as he lays out this contrast, there's a lot about these women that sound the same as he's writing. So I want us to begin by looking at the similarities that we see between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And the first is this, that they're both positioned in a place where they are visible, where their presence is readily apparent to all, a place where they can be seen by all. Like last week, we talked about how Lady Wisdom is strategically positioned at the highest point so that everyone can see her. Lady Wisdom is at the crossroads so that everyone kind of passing by and they're coming and going goes by her. Lady Wisdom is at the city gates, which at that time was oftentimes the place of commerce for a city, or the place where public pronouncements were being made, or the place where kind of judicial rulings were handed down and delivered in the presence of people. So it's this way of saying when she's at the city gates that she's sort of right there in the thick of things with the people. So she's visible. People encounter her. People hear from her. If Solomon were writing today in Harrisburg, he might use language to say that she's at the top of the Capitol building, that she's at Giant on Tuesday night, or that she's, you know, at the Broad Street Market on Saturday morning, or the Pride of the Susquehanna at rush hour so that people on 81 and 83 can get a glimpse of her. It's saying that she's not in hiding. You know, oftentimes I think movies or books that are kind of like adventure stories, they kind of portray people seeking wisdom as folks who are dressed in all khaki, crawling around in caves, looking for artifacts or books of wisdom or something like that. But it's saying it's not like that with Lady Wisdom, that she's out there in the open sharing the message and inviting everyone to interact with her. And the same is true about Lady Folly in this passage, that she's in the common spaces of life. The passage says that she sits at the door of her house, which is positioned high above everything else, so that everyone can see her. So she's apparent. She's in plain sight. She's making her appeal to everyone in the same kind of fashion. Like Wisdom, she's not hiding for people to look for her. Folly is right there, present and available to all. And the second way they're alike is that both Wisdom and Folly are making an invitation for people to come with them, to really follow them. Both of these figures aren't just kind of sitting back passively waiting to be discovered. They're actively reaching out to people and bidding them to come to their, in this story in chapter 9, to come to their dinner party, to come and to eat with them. They're both making an invitation for followers to join them. But there are, of course, some incredibly significant ways in which they're different as well. They're making different offers. So even though they're both saying, hey, come over for dinner at my house, as we consider the differences between these two ladies, while they might call from a similar place, while they might be apparent to all, in Proverbs 9:17, talking about Lady Folly, it talks about how the food and drink that she's offering at her party are not acquired or consumed honestly or openly. It says that the water is stolen, which makes it sweeter. It says that the food is kind of eaten in dark. It's eaten in secret. It's not something that people are open about when they're there. It's kind of like this invitation is going out, but it's sort of a shameful, strangely enticing kind of invitation that she's making to try to ensnare people. And in contrast to this, Lady Wisdom is bidding people to come to the house that she's built. You know, it says that she's built her house in the highest place. She's erected the seven pillars. She's prepared the meat and the food for people to eat. She's mixed the wine. She's prepared the drinks for people to have. It doesn't give that kind of creepy image about, you know, this drink that's stolen or this food that's being eaten in a secret, dark kind of place. It's giving this image of someone who's prepared a banquet for people to come to with care and with skill. It's an invitation to experience her goodness. And we see that in the result, because the big difference here, and kind of the point of this chapter, is that their followers are meeting very different ends. One of the clearest things about these dinners that we see is that people who choose wisdom find life. And it isn't just that, and people who choose folly find death. And it isn't just when we read the passage that, you know, good people are going to go to dinner at Wisdom's house. It isn't just that, that people who are skillful are going to be able to look and say, stolen water or mixed wine, I'll take the wine, you know, and go to Wisdom's house. It isn't just that the people who are more moral are going to go to one place and the people who are less moral are going to go to the other. It says in both of those examples that the simple people, the everyday people, and simple isn't a reference to calling people stupid, but kind of saying the unwittingly, unknowledgeable people that are there, the invitation is being made to both of them to go to these parties. So it isn't that it's different people that are showing up, but it says in the bidding that when the people show up to the party at Lady Folly's house for dinner there, that they don't realize that the people they're with are dead. They're in death. And the people who show up at Lady Wisdom's house, it says kind of, may the simple people come and leave behind their simple ways. They're coming on equal footing, but they don't realize, in the case of Folly, that the others are dead. And in Wisdom, they're invited to experience new life. So this chapter lays out these contrasting invitations. And while the tone of any situation is kind of elevated, or the emotional kind of tone when we think about something, it's always elevated when we go to the contrast between life and death. That's very clearly what we've seen sort of lining up through Proverbs chapter 1 to 8, and what we see highlighted here in Proverbs chapter 9, that there's a choice that we have to live in wisdom or to live in folly, and that there are outcomes that take place as a result of that. And so when we think of this in terms of life and death, I know for me, as I read that, and for many of us, it causes us to kind of ask questions about our own life. You know, questions like, how can I know if I'm on the path to life with Lady Wisdom or the path to death with Lady Folly? And even to simplify this, maybe cutting away from those personifications, we're really asking the question, how can I know if I'm living foolishly? How can I know if I am a fool? Because it kind of says that the simple people are invited to both places, and that the ones that show up at Lady Folly, they don't even know. And so we're left with this question, how can we evaluate our lives to know, or what can we know about our lives to know if we're showing up at the right dinner party? If we're showing up with wisdom, or we're showing up with folly? And this is going to sound simplistic at first, but we're going to unpack it a little bit this morning. But if we want to make sure that we're living well, that we're at the right party, that we're on the right path in life, that we're headed in the right direction in life, that we aren't fools, then the simple answer is that we need to be living right with God. That we need to understand what it means to be living in the way that He's directed us to live. And while this is a simple answer, this is the pursuit of a lifetime for us. And so I want to suggest two ways for us this morning that we can step back and evaluate our lives to see which party we're at and to be living right with God. The first is this, that if we want to know where we're at, we need to practice self-reflection with the guidance of Scripture. And there are a lot of ways, as we dig into these actual sayings of wisdom over the next several weeks, there are a lot of ways where we'll see clearly in the writings of Solomon where it says, wise people are living in this kind of a way and foolish people are living in this kind of a way. And he'll say it in regards to all sorts of different areas of life, to relationships, to finances, to vocation, all kinds of different sort of spheres or areas of life are addressed in the book of Proverbs. And it's often this contrast. Wise people live this way, foolish people live this way. So there's sort of this natural bit of self-reflection that's built into the Proverbs. As you read something, you have this moment where you maybe say, okay, I think I'm all right in regards to finances, but when it comes to vocation, maybe I'm living foolishly. You know, there are elements like that that are very easy for us to reflect on the way that we're living with the guidance of Scripture. But this isn't just something we do with the book of Proverbs. This is the way that we live as believers. As we interact with God's word, we need to be people that don't just read words, but that we take the time to practice self-reflection under the guidance of those words. This is in line with what we're taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in that famous passage that instructs us on the value of the Bible, where it says that Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If we want to see the way that the wise live, if we want to know if we are living with wisdom, it would be good for us to be serious about seeing Scripture as something that teaches us how to live. Something that rebukes us when we sit at the table with Lady Folly. Something that corrects us when we start heading in that direction to her house. Something that teaches us about how to ward off those invitations and to recognize them before we experience folly. One of the things we've emphasized over the last few weeks is how this is not just the wisdom from a father to a son, but this is the wisdom of God being taught to us. But this writing is passing on a wisdom that we find contained all throughout Scripture. Something that we don't just find in some of the books we commonly think of as wisdom literature, but something that we find out all throughout the narrative of the Old Testament, all throughout the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, all throughout the writings of the New Testament. What we see when we interact with Scripture is the wisdom of God. There's even a theologian who wrote a book recently that talked about how we've kind of developed this process where we've sort of roped off, and Proverbs is one of these books, we've roped off three or four books, depending on who you talk to, and called them the wisdom literature. But for centuries, all of Scripture was viewed as this book that passed on the wisdom of God, because it all called us back to see that the world was created with a certain way for people to live, and that we need to follow God's instructions to be able to live that knowledgeable, skillful, moral life, the way that the Bible teaches us is a life of wisdom. So when we approach that moment where we need wisdom in a situation, or where we enter into a season of life where we're not sure if we're making a decision that's wise or not, or if we're in a place where we feel pretty certain that there are areas of our life where we're not operating in the wisdom of God, lots of times we kind of sit back and wring our hands and we say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. But it's in those moments that we need to seek out His truth and His words and His instruction, and to see how we're living in light of that truth. In a book titled The Best Question Ever, which is maybe a little bit dramatic of a title for the name of a book, Andy Stanley, who's a popular pastor and the son of another popular pastor, Charles Stanley, he spoke about this kind of self-reflection. And he says that, you know, there was this period where after years he would kind of be faced with all of these big decisions in life. And it wouldn't be necessarily a moral decision of a right or wrong, but he just couldn't decide what to do in certain circumstances. And he developed this question in times of self-reflection where he would say, what is the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experience, my present circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams? You know, and that's a good piece of advice. If we sit back and we reflect on life and we reflect on a big decision, we should ask those questions. I like the idea of making a decision, asking questions like that. But we also need to take this step as believers to say, what is the wise thing for me to do in light of the instructions of Scripture? You know, if we can't make a decision, we should look to God's truth for that instruction. And then there's another way for us to ensure that we're at the right dinner party, that we're following Lady Wisdom. And it's this: to live by the Spirit of God. We see this all throughout the teachings of Paul, but there are two passages we're going to look at this morning. And the first is in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, where Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so, perhaps for those of us who are a little bit more concrete in our thinking, and are struggling to get on board with this connect of going to a dinner party with Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly, we can appreciate the strategically ineloquent words of Paul here, this kind of straightforward approach from Paul to say, look, when we're going through life, we need to be careful how we live. We need to make sure that we're living as wise and not as unwise. We need to make sure that we're living moral, knowledgeable, skillful lives, not immoral, ignorant, unskillful, in unskillful manners. You know, we need to be people who are aware of the way that we are living because, as he says, the days are evil. The world that we're living in is a difficult place to find wisdom. And so he lays out this contrast. We need to live as wise, not as unwise. It almost gives this imagery of sort of like the old cartoons where there's a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, and they're both sort of trying to influence the character to live in a certain way. That's kind of the dichotomy that's laid out in Proverbs chapter 9, that both wisdom and folly are calling out, that there's a choice between wise living and unwise living, and that we need to choose the right path. And in that, the next verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul lays out that we do this, that we're able to do this by being filled with God's Spirit. And this is similar to his message in Galatians chapter 5, where he lays out some of the characteristics of what it looks like to live in an unwise manner, what it looks like to live in folly, and then what it looks like to live in God's wisdom, to live by the Spirit of God. In that passage, after Paul talks about the ways of folly, he famously says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." The fruit of the Spirit really lays out for us what God produces in us. But I also love that encouragement in verse 25, where we are told to keep in step with the Spirit. And one of the things that I love about this is the way that we keep in step with the Spirit. Again, it doesn't go back to just modifying the way that we live, but it involves us surrendering ourselves to following God. You know, I kind of think about it in this way. So shopping with three sons that are 5, 4, and 1 can sometimes be just a very frustrating experience. When we get to a store and no one wants to ride in the cart, and I kind of let them walk along with us, and so they're kind of walking through the store, and it's like every second I'm looking around, asking someone to come back with us, asking someone to put something down, asking someone to not put something in their mouth that we're not going to buy in the store. And it's like this process where I'm just kind of continually asking them to do something or to not do something, or watching them do things. And then sometimes on those beautifully rare moments, one of them will say, "I'm tired, can I ride in the cart?" while we're shopping. And they'll just kind of surrender. And they'll sit in the cart. And we'll be able to walk around the store without that. And that's kind of like similar to the process for us to live by the Spirit. Where it's this process for us often in life where we are trying to do whatever it is that we want to accomplish. And what we need to do is surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God and say, "Direct me in this situation. Guide me in knowing how to reflect on my life and to understand if I'm living in wisdom or living in folly. Instruct me on how to make this big decision that I need your wisdom to understand." If we are going to walk in God's wisdom, then we need God's Spirit to lead us. We need to walk in step with him like Paul talks about. We need to walk filled with the Spirit like he instructs. You know, Solomon and Paul, and I know that most of you know this, but sometimes we kind of just like lump Bible times as sort of a one static time. But Solomon and Paul lived hundreds of years apart in cultures, and even while it was geographically similar, in cultures that had changed in all kinds of different ways. And when we look at both of their writings, we see this same dichotomy that's laid out. Solomon writes about it beautifully in this kind of personification of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, and says, you know, that one dinner party leads to life and the other leads to death. Paul talks about it by saying, you know, just in a blunt fashion, we need to make sure that we live as wise and not as unwise, because the days are evil. But there's still this sort of clear separation that's being played out. And in the same fashion, we live with that choice and that dichotomy as we experience life today, where we need to walk in step with the Spirit. And the table, just like Solomon writes, has been set. The invitations have been sent out. And we make a decision if we dine with Lady Folly or if we dine with Lady Wisdom. If we're going to be people that make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, like Paul talks about. If we're going to be people that demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that comes from life with God. And the beautiful thing, once again, as we're looking at the book of Proverbs, is that what is used as imagery in Proverbs is embodied in real life in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As we observe communion together this morning, it's this place where we remember what Christ did for us, where we proclaim together what Christ sacrificed on our behalf, where we celebrate the new covenant that we're invited into in his blood, like he talks about in this passage. What we're doing in communion is choosing the life of wisdom. What we're doing is choosing to celebrate and to remember and to proclaim that we receive life in Christ, that we receive restoration in Christ, that we have this opportunity to proclaim together that even though the days are evil, like Paul talks about, that we are going to live in the way that God designed us from the time the earth was created. Communion is rightfully this reflective, emotional, sometimes even this kind of solemnly worshipful experience where we reflect on the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. It's a time when we proclaim together that we've accepted the invitation to the right dinner banquet, to the one that Jesus orchestrated on our behalf. And so as we pass the bread today, I encourage you to take that time to reflect and to celebrate well. To maybe enter into some of that self-reflection that's guided by Scripture, to see where your life is headed and to see if you're living in wisdom or folly. To enter into some of that, but also to take the time to recognize and to reflect that when we accept that invitation of new life that's provided to us by Christ, that we experience that knowledgeable, skillful, moral living, that life of wisdom that's laid out for us in Scripture. And then as we join in singing as well, I pray that you take that opportunity to celebrate and to worship God for what he's done on our behalf.